As was stated, the assignment that was given me is Christ's teaching on the family, and that's what we intend to look at. A couple of years ago, as I spake here, I was given the assignment of humanism, and the beginning of this lesson might sound like I'm trying to preach that lesson again, and I'm not. But I do want to point out to you that there is an attack against the family. And there is a grave need for you and I to proclaim the teaching of Christ upon the family. I wanted to begin this lesson. I got up here with all these papers. I do not intend to read everything that is contained within them, but I'll try to keep an eye on my time. But there are a couple of quotes that I would like to read to you. The first states that the end of the institution of marriage is necessary. It is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. And therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with them. It says they must, with the destruction of the nuclear family, must come a new way of looking at children. They must be seen as the responsibility of an entire society rather than individual parents. Have you ever heard the statement, it takes a village? It goes on, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from the families and communally raise them. It, in reference to divorce, makes for better family life. Divorce improves the quality of marriage. Now, the first statement came from the document of the Declaration of Feminism. The second is a statement by Dr. Mary Jo Bain, Associate Director of Wellesley College's Center for the Research on Women. She is the Assistant Professor of Education, and this was quoted in an AP story in Tulsa Sunday World, August 21, 1977. Gloria Steinman, editor of Miss Magazine, a member of the NOW group, quoted in the Saturday Review of Education, March 1973, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. The Human Manifesto, the second manifesto in the eighth article under the Democratic Society, makes this statement. We are committed to an open and democratic society. We must extend participatory democracy in its true sense to the economy, the school, the family, the workplace, and voluntary association. As you can see from these statements, it is the intent of these people to undermine the family of today. In 1971, and this comes from the Congressional Record, page 44138, there was a bill called the Child Advocacy Clause. It was passed by both houses. Fortunately, Richard Nixon vetoed it. Within that bill, it had this statement: children have the right to freedom from religion or political indoctrination. The clause under it says this means parents could not insist on children attending church or Sunday school or synagogue. It also means the parent could be reported to authorities for expressing himself in his own house before his own children regarding religion if the child reported this to the authorities. People, that passed in 1971 and was vetoed. This is a statement that comes from the professor of education and psychiatry in the Faculty of Medicine and Graduate School of Education, Hartford University. It was given at a childhood educational seminar in 73 and reaffirmed in a phone conversation in March of 83. He said, every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. It's up to you teachers to make all of these sick children well by creating the international children of the future. There are many other quotes, and I'm not going to read all of this stuff to you. Sometimes we get to quoting that stuff and we forget to say what God has to say. But I want to point out to you that we are in a war. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:34 through 36, "Think not that I am come to give peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." The Lord, when he came handing out swords. And now, don't misunderstand me. We have a lot of militant groups today, and that's not what we're talking about. The Bible teaches the sword that we carry is the Bible itself, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:10 through 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." We need to be yielding the sword. We need to be fighting this war, people. And again, we're not using physical weapons as the militants, but we fight for the hearts and the minds of men. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to be winning the hearts and the souls of men, and we're not going to do it unless we teach the truth about these momentous subjects. There is an assault upon the family. And some of this assault is being propagated through the government itself. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not anti-government, because the Bible teaches us that there are three divine institutions, one of which is the government. But these three institutions are separate and apart from one another, and they have a different work to do. And it is not for the village, the government, to raise our children. That is the obligation of the home, as we'll note in a moment. And there are also those that have the misgiving that the church is responsible for their children, and that is not true. Notice in Romans 13, 1 through 5, if you will, please. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained to God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." We have to obey government because it is God ordained. Unless government transgresses the laws of God, and then we must obey God first. That is what happened to Peter, John in Acts 4. In Acts 4, 19 and verse 20, "And Peter, John, and answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard." They said we have to obey God before man. But we are to be submissive to our government, as Romans 13, 1 through 5 says, inasmuch as we can. But the role of government is defined in that text that we read. It is to protect and to promote the general welfare of the people. And our forefathers saw that in the writing of our Constitution. And when government goes beyond that and tries to enter into the home, it has gone beyond the limits that God set for government. It is for parents to raise children and not villages. The second divine institution, of course, is the church. Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Lord said he would build the church. It is divine in its origin. And I think the functioning of the church is best found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Now, I realize that text is talking about the miraculous, but it is still showing the function of the church in those three areas. Verse 12. It was given for the perfecting of the saints. The church matures you and I in God's way, the preaching such as we have today, our classes where we study, for the work of the ministry. And in that particular phrase, according to the Gospel Advocate commentaries, and I agree with them, they say that the work of the ministry is mentioned in various places in the Bible. There are two different phrases that are used in the Greek. One means the work of evangelism, and the other is the benevolent work. And that phrase that is found in verse 12 of Ephesians 4 is the benevolent work. And incidentally, for those that think the church as a whole, the church collectively, cannot participate in benevolent work, right there is the authority. Ephesians 4:12, that is part of the work of the church. And there are times when the church can assist the home, such as classes where we have children are taught the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. That is part of teaching people the Word. In 1 Timothy 5:16, if any man or woman which have children, or if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The church has that work. They did that work in Acts chapter 6, and the first four verses. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may point over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The church collectively is supposed to do benevolent work. It is demanded of it, Ephesians 4:12. And of course, the latter phrase of Ephesians 4:12 is for the building up of the body, the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the evangelism, the numerical growth of the body. But the third divine institution is the home. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we find God instituted marriage. He instituted the family, the home. And notice in this institution of the home, there was not a helpmeet found for Adam. God brought the animals. Bestiality is not to be practiced by men. The beasts were not suitable helpmeets for Adam. And then God created a special creature, and that creature was the woman. People, the revisionists of our day and age are trying to even rewrite the dictionaries in order to teach their ungodly doctrines. They want us to believe that a family is any two people that want to live together, woman and woman, man and man, or anything else. And it's just a matter of time, I fear, until it's man and beast. But that is not the Bible. The home is to consist of the man and the woman and the children then that would be born in that home. Now, in reading Genesis 2:18, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. One of the purposes behind marriage is companionship. That's one reason God created. Another, we find, is to fulfill the emotional, physical needs of one another. 1 Corinthians 7:1 through 5, Paul said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be consent with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency," that is, your lack of self-control. But notice the purpose. They are to render a due benevolence. And the word benevolence, a working definition of that word, is actually love with the intent or desire to make another happy. That was one of the purposes of the home, to fulfill the physical and the emotional needs. And then another purpose was that of reproduction. Genesis 1, 28. "God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The home is of God. Now, it is not the work of government to be a home. It is not the work of the church to be a home. It is not the work of the home to be a government, or the work of a home to be the church. These are three distinct and separate institutions, all divine in their origin, and all set apart for a different work. The home of today is under assault, and we need Christian homes. One of the purposes, or one of the areas of the home that we need to consider, and we'll look at all three of these, first of all, is that of the man, as a husband and as a father. What does Christ teach upon this momentous subject? First of all, I think it can be broken down, basically, the man's role in three areas: to protect, to provide for that family. Notice what the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That's the third area, to rule. But now, men, with rule comes responsibility and obligation. Sometimes we like to smile and look at that wife and say, "You see your ruler?" But there's more to ruling than just being a tyrant. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He said, By the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Notice what God told him here. You're to provide for the family. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return unto the ground. Notice God told him you're to rule. And then in Luke 12 and verse 39, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through." It is the obligation of the good man of the house to be the protector. And while that verse particularly is not speaking of a man as the protector, I believe it is important, the significance, how God worded it for us. It's the good man of the house that was to be the protector of that home. This is an obligation, fathers and husbands, that God has placed upon us. And not just to rule, but to rule well. In the reading of the qualifications of an elder and of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, that is, honorableness. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into temptation and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double tongued, not given to wine, or much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In the qualifications of these men, it's not just enough that they rule, but they do it well, in a proper manner, in an honorable way. That should be all Christian men. Anyone can rule as a tyrant. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "And likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." I think I can beat my wife up. I've never had to try it. And she has an awful growl, but I think I could whip her. But that isn't the way God wants me to rule. And that isn't the way God wants you to rule, men. And that isn't the way He wants to rule your children. You know, you can take a horse and you can beat that horse and break his spirit and you've ruined the horse. And the same is true of the child. God warns us in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and 21. He said, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged." The sistering text, Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke your children not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, our government sometimes looks upon a father that won't provide for the family as a horrible being, and he is. He is a deadbeat dad. Maybe his face should be in a post office. I don't know. But what is even sadder, people, is the father that doesn't raise the child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Many men bring their children to a church house door and dump them out. And they've told that child church is for women and little kids, but not men. We need fathers that know how to rule. With rule comes responsibility and obligation. Fathers, we need to rule our houses well. I like the statement that God made of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Isn't that a beautiful statement? And sometimes ruling, we do have to use a rod. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14, he said, withhold not correction from the child. "For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." And then how about the statement, again, going back to the wife and the husband's treatment of her, Colossians 3:19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You know, we can become so cantankerous in our home that our wives can't stand us. Of course, I'm not that way. But some of us are. Just look at Eugene. Husband, it's not just enough to rule. Let's rule well. And then let's provide for the family. Our Lord taught in Matthew 7:9-11. He said, "Or what man is there of you, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts unto those that ask him?" We're to provide for that home. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There are a lot of deadbeat dads. But let me point out to you, again, the greatest tragedy is the dad that does not provide the spiritual nourishment. And protecting of our homes, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how much, husbands, we should love that home and those wives. To die for them if necessary. Let us be a ruler, a protector, and a provider. Then the wives, the teaching of Christ unto the wives and unto the mothers of homes. Titus 2:3-5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, good, keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home, ladies, that is your greatest charge. That is what you're to be as a mother and a wife, a keeper of the home. Now, you're supposed to love the husband, and incidentally, if aged women would teach young women to love the children, abortion wouldn't be what it is today. In all of these papers I have here, it states that one of every four pregnancies ends in abortion. A quarter of our children are being killed every year. What a tragedy. If we had a dog or a cat that bore its offspring into this world and then turned on it and killed it, we'd probably destroy that animal, wouldn't we? But we act worse than the animals as a society. The keeper of the home, that's what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 5:9-15, Paul, in giving the qualifications of a widow indeed, he said, "Let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, and not wandering about from house to house, and not idle only, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." Now notice in that, ladies, he said, "I will these younger women," and incidentally, that's one of the problems with some of the welfare. It promotes divorce in families. I know of two instances in Mountain Grove alone where people could get help. Women could get money. They could become independently or financially independent from their husbands if they divorced them. But there was no help if they stayed together as a family. And here in this teaching, as he's presenting, that's one of the problems with the younger women. He said, if you support them, they're going to wax wanton against Christ and do things they shouldn't do. So he said, "I will that they marry, bear children, guide the house." That's your function, a keeper of home, a guide of the house. Now someone says, "You mean a woman cannot work out of the home?" I don't take that position, and this is why. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 24 says that she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles to the merchants. That's the proverbial woman. And in Acts 16:14-15, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Now, I do say this, ladies. I don't think it's a sin for you to have a job. The proverbial woman made this fine linen and sold it. She delivered merchants or girdles to the merchants. She had to get out of the house to do that. Lydia was in Philippi in Acts 16. She was of the city of Thyatira. She was a woman that was working. But I do say this. She may not have been married or had a living husband. I don't know. But I do say this, ladies, listen. If your work interferes with you being a keeper of the home and the guide of the house, you're wrong. And you need to quit it right now, because that's your God-given role. Surely every Christian woman would strive to be the proverbial woman of Proverbs chapter 31. You might not like this. Cook, clean, and clothe. Listen to the woman. First of all, he said in Proverbs 31:10, who can find the virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And I'll say amen to that. The virtuous woman is a marvelous creature. The Bible says of her in 31:15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She cooks and provides for that family, ladies. In verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She has sewn, she's worked willingly, she sought the wool and the flax, she provided the clothing for them. But perhaps the greatest statement of her comes from verse 27, when it says, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Surely any woman that aspires to be a Christian would want to be the proverbial woman. There is a great attack upon the home. And a lot of the problems in the home is because we're not preaching the roles of husbands and fathers and wives and mothers. And many times when we are, it falls upon deaf ears. There is that third factor in the home, and that is the children. Now again, sometimes parents like this part. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I never thought what Dad told me was right. But it was. This is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The sistering text, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children need to listen to the parents, because it is right, and the parents seek their welfare. I believe that is what is contained in it is a commandment with promise. My father, everything he told me was trying to protect me from the evils of the world and from physical destruction. Look at children that drink and such, don't listen to mom and dad, and they're in car wrecks and such, and a quick death, an untimely death. Had they listened to the parents, they would have lived a lot longer on this earth, wouldn't they? And then we see even Jesus himself submitted himself. Even though he was deity, he submitted himself to physical parents. God submitted himself to two human beings. What an example of humility. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 52. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. People, if our Lord humbled himself to his parents, shouldn't we? Young people, think on that. And then, sometimes we think that our obligation as a child ends when we leave home. But I've got my time. You're not going to get ahead of me. But that isn't true. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. We read it earlier. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Let me tell you, I'm not saying that it's wrong to take someone to a rest home. Sometimes that's the best. But I will say this, if you take that aged parent there and you throw them out and forget them, that's wrong. And if you're putting them there to try to get them out of your life when they don't need to be there, that's wrong. God said, learn to requite that parent, to pay them back. First, learn piety at home. If we don't learn it there, people, we'll never practice it anywhere else. That's good and acceptable before God. And how about the words of the proverbial writer in that 23rd chapter again in verse 22? Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. People, if you'll talk to those that have lost parents, and I know I've lost my father recently, what we wouldn't give to have their correction again. Let us hearken unto their voice when they are old, and despise them not. The family is under attack. And we need to be preaching the Word of God upon this momentum subject and encouraging our brethren to live it. Thank you.